One sunny afternoon, a vicar serving a small country mission church found himself hurrying home from visiting an old, faithful member of his congregation. As he drove hastily down the country road, a police officer spotted him, got behind him, turned on his emergency lights, and pulled the vicar to the side of the road. The officer approached the vicar's car and said, "Good afternoon, Father. Do you know why I pulled you over today?" The vicar responded, "Well, I guess I'm in a bit of a hurry. Sorry about that." And just as the officer was about to let the kind vicar off with a polite warning, he noticed a dark bottle lying on the passenger seat. The officer said, "Father, what's that bottle there on the passenger seat?" The vicar replied, "Oh, that's just some water I like to travel with." The officer said, "Would you mind if I had a look at it?" The vicar cooperatively responded, "Sure," and handed the officer the bottle. The officer took a little sniff of the bottle's contents and said, "Father, this is not water." The vicar replied, "Well, of course it is." The officer said, "No, it isn't. It's wine. Do you realize how much trouble you can get into for having an open container of alcohol in a moving vehicle?" The vicar said, "Well, I do, but there's nothing else in that bottle but water, I tell you." So the officer handed him the bottle back and said, "It's not water, Father, it's wine." After taking a sniff himself, and with a convincingly surprised look on the vicar's face, he said to the officer, "Well, good heavens, he's done it again." The story of Jesus' presence and first miracle at a wedding in Cana of Galilee has great implications of what the author of John's Gospel wants us to understand about Jesus. Each of the Gospels has the first act of a deed of power that Jesus performs, and this deed of power sets the stage for who Jesus is and why he came. Mark describes the exorcising of a demon as the first thing Jesus does. Luke, as we'll discover over the next 2 weeks, reports the first thing Jesus did is preach a sermon of release and freedom and healing. And each of these things matters, as they set the tone and even theological agenda for those particular Gospels. Which is why it's significant that in the fourth Gospel, John describes the first thing that Jesus does as providing more wine, more joy, and blessings than anyone at this wedding could possibly have imagined or deserved. Because that is what grace looks like. One of mine and Carla's favorite places to eat is Chewy's Tex-Mex. Our location of choice is River Oaks because it seems the most consistent in quality. I mean, it's always good. Usually we'll go to happy hour and snack on the free nacho bar and enjoy some discount margaritas. Once or twice when meeting friends there after work, I've still had my collar on. On these occasions, I could not resist ordering the Father Agave margarita. It's off the happy hour menu, but it's just too fun to pass up. If you've been to Chewy's, then you've noticed that each setting of silverware, or maybe you haven't. Actually, I have some friends I just found out that didn't realize they did this. Each setting of silverware is contained in a paper sleeve. Each sleeve has three different prayers printed on it. One Jewish, one Catholic, and one Protestant. I find it refreshing to go to a restaurant where grace before meals is honored. I usually read all three. The significance of praying or saying grace before meals, usually, especially in our society, is that the food we are about to enjoy is so plentiful. Not everywhere in the world, but for most, if not all of us, food and drink are quite plentiful. When we say grace before meals, we are thanking God for his abundance and bounty. But we seem not to reflect this knowledge of abundance and bounty in our daily lives very well. We tend to forget how gracious and generous God is to us. So we adopt an attitude of scarcity rather than abundance, even in the midst of our thanksgiving, even in the midst of our own abundance. The significance of Jesus turning water to wine in this, his first sign at Cana, is the demonstration of the abundant grace and blessing that he brings to his people. David Lowe comments that this message of grace abundance seems like a timely one, particularly as it is so incredibly countercultural. I mean, look around. About the only things folks can talk about these days is scarcity. We don't have enough money or food or security or power or privilege. Perhaps it's like this normally, but especially during an election year, it seems like candidates revel in telling us all the things that are wrong in order to win our vote by vowing to make it all better. And the reason they do this, Lose continues, is simple. We're disposed by evolution to pay attention to scarcity and fear. Think about it. If you miss opportunity, it might be a bummer. But if you miss acknowledging a real threat, like running out of something essential, well, that might be deadly. And so we're hardwired to pay attention to scarcity and lack and fear. And so everyone from marketers to politicians seem to focus their energy and creativity on creating in us a sense of lack in order to promise us that they can fill it. The so-called rat race in our culture is still alive and well. And I think the church is suffering because of this phenomenon. The dominant messages in our Western capitalist culture is that enough is never really enough. Our car isn't new enough or nice enough. Our paycheck isn't as high as our coworkers. Our home doesn't have all the stuff in it that HGTV says it should have. I'm not thin enough, strong enough, smart enough, lucky enough, on and on. The chief reason for this, in my humble opinion, is that generally people compare themselves to other people. If only I had what they had, I'd be happy and fulfilled. And the reason I say this mindset hurts the church is because in this scarcity model for living, we begin to wonder even if the church is enough, even if Jesus is enough. The beauty and wisdom of Holy Scripture, specifically as we hear in John's well-known account of Jesus turning water into wine, is that we are reassured that Jesus is more than enough. The church, that is you and me and countless Christians across generations, cultures, and landmasses, the ones for whom Jesus gave his life, is his gift to us, and it is more than enough. As we enter the season of Epiphany, it is especially significant that we hear the story of Jesus' mysterious presence at this wedding. And seriously, it really is a mysterious presence. I mean, what's Jesus doing there? Who's getting married? Who invited Jesus? Who invited his mother and his band of working class disciples? Perhaps asking these questions doesn't help, as curious as we may be about them. But the fact that John places these specific people at a wedding is significant. We have entered the season of Epiphany. Epiphany meaning showing or revealing. As the last sentence in the gospel passage this morning reads, Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The significance of Jesus turning water to wine in this, his first sign at Cana, is the demonstration of the abundant grace and blessing that he brings to his people, and his disciples believed in him. Have you ever been to a wedding in the Episcopal Church? In the introduction of the marriage rite in the prayer book reads, Our Lord Jesus Christ adorned this manner of life by his presence and first miracle at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Again, it's kind of a mystery of why Jesus, his mother, and his disciples were at this wedding, and Jesus says nothing about his opinion of this manner of life. The fact remains that Jesus and his group were just simply there. The significance here, and stick with me, I'm getting to the point, is that the wedding is a prophetic image, an image of the time for fulfillment, a messianic time. As the prophet Isaiah writes, On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines. Today, God in Jesus reveals his glory, Today, God in Jesus brings us fulfillment and joy and promise. Today, God in Jesus shows us in his dwelling with us that we are enough, that he provides more than enough, and that he himself is more than enough. Today recounts the inauguration of his abundant blessing and grace upon us all, and it is flowing. The Reverend Dr. Cynthia Kittredge writes, "A marriage feast is a time of consummation and joy. A thread of nuptial imagery runs through John's Gospel. It is the imagery of wooing, seeking, and finding common to the Song of Songs and to language about the human and divine relationship. John the Baptist compares himself to the friend of the bridegroom, the supporting role at a wedding. The woman of Samaria and Jesus converse at a well, a place of engagements. And Mary seeks the crucified Jesus in a garden. To open the public ministry of Jesus with a wedding feast is to show that the action of the gospel will take place within this wider symbolic system of weddings, attendants, guests, hosts, servants, food, and drink, in which a marriage is a symbol for consummation, and that Jesus and his friends participate fully in the social fabric and network of the village of Cana." Jesus' life, for John's gospel, is God's expression of grace and love and mercy. Jesus' act of grace and hospitality at this inaugural event of his revelation to the world is God's expression of abundance. Kittredge notes that at public celebrations, wine is a necessary ingredient, expressing joy and fellowship. David Loos writes that running out of wine too early isn't just a social faux pas, it's a disaster. The symbolism behind Jesus' mighty act of turning water to wine at a public celebration is not about keeping a party going for its own sake. Rather, the symbolism of this mighty act is that in God's great goodness, mercy, generosity, and grace, we are provided for. Jesus' friends and those beyond this circle are provided for. In the image of the wedding feast, it is wine, the necessary ingredient. Jesus provides wine when it is needed. And not just enough wine to get them through the night, but 120 gallons of it. Even if the guests are already inebriated, Jesus gives wine. Excellent wine, and an abundance of it. Jesus has arrived, and some incredible things are about to happen. How will we respond? How will we respond to the one who comes to us in grace and humility and shows us what extravagance looks like? What abundance have we received? Rather than focusing on what we don't have or what we can't do, what if we gave serious thought and reflection to what we do have and what we can do? Do we have time to give, energy to share, financial blessings to make us generous? How about kindness to spread or hospitality to offer? Welcoming a new member in our midst or inviting someone to lunch might be some basic things we can do. Offering a smile or a listening ear. Simple things that lead to greater things in response to God's attention and care for us in this gracious and generous guest whom we call Lord Jesus. When we do respond, when we give ourselves over to Jesus and receive the abundance he offers and share that blessing with others, may we find ourselves exclaiming, "Well, good heavens, he's done it again." Amen.